Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can in turn inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. I'm your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. We've talked about the importance of community so many times in the past. Today, we're going to share a story that kind of defines what we mean when we say there's more than running going on here. And then I'm going to talk about not following the rules, and I'll make the case for being a rule breaker. You don't want to miss that. And joining me for those stories and much more is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
Thanks for having me, Dean. You know, for a couple years, my word was kind of like, it was peace. We talked about peace a lot. And now I think it's community. It seems like, really since the first of the year, we've just really hammered on that word. I've been studying on that word a lot, and now it pops up in the podcast and this week's story. Hey, before we get started, though, what about this weather?
Man, it's nice and cool, isn't it?
Yeah. You know, I do my where I do my quiet time. I've had to turn the heat on the past two mornings. I got a little heater that I turn on. And, man, I love it.
That's good stuff
right now. So, yeah, and I guess it makes the running and the walking and all that much more enjoyable, too.
Yeah, for sure. Let me tell you a story, what happened to me on the at the track this past week. I think I shared part of it with you. Yeah. I told you that I went to the track, and I had been doing some yard work the day before, bending over a lot. Mm-hmm. And apparently, it just really tightened up my hamstring, and I could not stretch out my stride at all. So when I tried to run a little faster, I limped. It was really bad, and I was just having a tough day. So I got in about 1.5 reps, and I stopped, and I thought, I don't need to do this, but Since this was kind of a yard work thing, I'll probably feel better tomorrow. And sure enough, the next day I went out there and I did that track work. But on that bad track work day, I decided I just went out and did an easy run. And then I came back in, got all my stuff together. I went out to my truck to go home. And there was something on the door handle of my truck. And on the door handle of my truck was this little, about a maybe 1.5 tall Jesus figurine that somebody had left on the door handle of my truck. And it was funny because when I pulled up, I saw somebody on the track, and they looked like they were coming out. And so I thought, you know how it is, you walk around that building, so you're blind to the track there for a minute. And I thought, well, I'll meet them on the way out to see who it was. I never saw them. It's like they disappeared. It's like there was nobody there. And I don't know where that person went. I do know there was a car in the parking lot, so there was somebody there.
Yeah.
There was a car in the parking lot, and it was gone when I went back to my truck. But somebody left this little Jesus thing with me on this day, on the very exact day when I just struggled with a workout and was feeling kind of a little down
about it. So weird you say that, because I actually saw an ad for those just maybe this past week. And you know what their catch line is, don't you?
Uh-uh.
Like, for their ad for these little Jesus, it says, everybody needs a little Jesus.
Well, I got a little Jesus.
But that's so funny that I'd never seen that before, and I saw an ad, and now you're talking about somebody put one on your truck. I guess they're selling pretty good.
Yeah, Debbie said—
That's a great— I mean, it's kind of like a track, but—
Yeah.
I'm not going to say better, but— Got a little humor to it.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah.
Just a little simple reminder.
Kind of picked me up, made me feel a little bit better about
it. It worked, didn't it?
It did. Absolutely did. Our post of the week this week comes from Kimberly Slape. She said, started the 40-40 challenge this morning. Sometimes I forget how beautiful my neighborhood is and how blessed we are. So it was really nice to step outside, walk a mile, and look at the gorgeous trees and sky and the sun rising and just take it all in. Time to slow down and just breathe before the busy day begins. Happy Monday. Hmm. We do this, don't we? We take for granted where we live. I mean, we live in a beautiful part of the country. We really do.
We've talked about this before with the half marathon we used to do.
Yeah.
People would come here and just go on and on about how beautiful it is around here.
Yep.
And we're like, it's Varnell.
These are roads we run on all the time.
But, I mean, we do. We take it because we go to their hometown, and we're like, oh, this is incredible. And they're like, it's just our hometown.
So, yeah.
Yeah, it's easy to take things like that for granted.
Well, and I live in Mayberry, so.
You do?
Yeah. Well, you know, I live
in the center of the universe.
That's right.
There's
that's
a
right.
sign that says that.
That's right. That's right. So, Little Cahutta, Georgia, people come all the time. I don't know how many people have come and said, this reminds me of Mayberry. Yeah. It happens all the time.
We went there Friday night?
Yeah.
Or Saturday night? Earl Bracken.
Oh, was he there?
He was playing at the general store.
Oh, cool.
And it was just packed. And the Red Wolf was packed. There was music going on there. So Mayberry, a.k.a. Cahutta, has really come alive the past few years.
Yeah.
And it's just amazing to see that happen. Because yeah. I've talked to the guy that owns the Red Wolf, and he said his friends were telling him he was crazy before he opened that. Because number one, he opened it right in the middle of COVID.
Yeah.
And I mean, if you remember when they first opened, you had to walk up and get your order. You couldn't even go in.
That's true.
It was the lockdown. And, but man, yeah, I mean, there's shops up there now. Big Daddy just built a commercial center. And,
yep.
I mean, it's going to turn into a metropolitan before long. So you know what a little bird told me?
What's that?
I'm saying this live on the air, so it's not live. Yeah. I heard you're running for city council again.
Yeah. There's six people running.
That's what I heard.
Yeah.
Yeah. I forget who it was I was talking to, and they said, I hear you, boy Dean's running for city council. I said, I had no idea.
Well, let me just say this, okay, and not to be too harsh here, but it's not city council.
Oh.
The town of Cahutta is designated as a town and not a city.
It's a township.
It is a town.
The town
of Cahutta. The official name is the town of Cahutta.
Well, thanks for the correction.
Yeah. So I did that at one time, and I stopped because I was just too busy with the college coaching and stuff and everything going on in addition to what we're doing here. And I just thought I couldn't give enough attention to it. So, yeah.
So what is the difference between city and town?
I don't know, but that's what we're designated as. We're a town, not a city. So, you know, there's, you have in some places you have
like intergovernmental deal with the county. I wonder if a town somehow, the intergovernmental agreements are different.
I don't think it has anything to do with that. I think it's just what you call yourself.
Yeah.
You know, up in New Jersey, I know they call a lot of their places townships.
And like Louisiana, they're parishes.
Parishes. Yeah. So I think it's just a matter
that's
of.
That's interesting.
What they call. Yeah.
We're going to have a civics lesson today.
Our run of the week comes from Allison Bryant. She said, Team Bryant had a beautiful sunrise to end our run this morning. When we first set out, a canopy of stars covered us. Thank you, Lord. We're test driving in new hydration. At Friday's trail race, a complete sampler pack of Element was part of the swag. Not cheap. The jury's still out, but it might work for us. Love you all, Run Club fam. It's a lot of fun to get to run just before the sun comes up and watch the sun come up. I don't do it very often, but when you do, it's a neat thing to watch the day come alive.
Yeah.
When you get out there, you've done that.
I do
you
it
talk
every
about
morning.
From yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's pretty fun.
Yeah.
I like it.
I encourage everybody to, I've been doing that for a while now, getting out kind of the first fruits, I guess, first hour of the day. And I get out there with no phone. I mean, I do it in a pretty nice deer stand. But I encourage you to try it. It's no phone. I have a Bible and a notepad.
Yeah.
And on Thursdays, I have my podcast notes.
Yeah.
On paper. I'm going back old school.
Yeah.
But it is. It's just, you know, I listened to another podcast yesterday where they were talking about we don't truly get alone anymore.
Yeah.
And I encourage everybody to try it.
Yep, for sure. The other thing I wanted to mention about this, she's talking about this Element hydration stuff, and this stuff's good, and I've heard a lot of good things about it. There's lots of others out there, some very good stuff, Scratch, and I can't think of any off the top of my head, but there's a bunch of them out there. And those are probably the best things for you. But some of them, like she mentions here, some of them are relatively expensive. Mm-hmm. And so I get it. If you don't have the money to buy these things, I totally get it. But there's some other things out there that aren't quite as expensive that you can use. For example, I put pink salt in my water. And pink salt has a lot of the trace elements and things that mm-hmm. some of these other things have. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine, Spider, mm-hmm. he owns a electrolyte company. And it's,
oh, really?
Yes. And it's called, I can't remember the name of it. Anyway, it's a drink mix you pour in a bottle of water. And the secret ingredient in there is pink salt.
Yeah.
So
secret ingredient.
It's got more in there than that, but it's got pink salt in it. So that's one thing that you can do that's cheap, very cheap. And then another thing that I have found when I did those ultra marathons, I found that what helped me more than anything else was that liquid IV. Mm. Mm-hmm. You know, you can buy those packs at Costco for relatively cheap. And that stuff works pretty good.
You know, the same podcast I was just talking about, I was listening to yesterday, talks about this very thing. It's talking about I guess it all falls in the supplement category, but it was Nick Bear. Mm-hmm. I'm a fan of his now. You know, I really didn't know anything about him. My kids have been using his protein and pre-workout and all that stuff for years, and I just thought it was overpriced protein powder, honestly. Yeah. But I watched a podcast with him and Chad Wright. Did not know that Nick Bear gave his life to Christ 2 years ago.
Oh, wow.
And Chad was instrumental in that. Huh. And Chad has been walking with him the past 2 years. And you can tell Nick Bear, he's a very dry, very reserved. He has his own podcast, which is kind of humorous because he just doesn't say much. He lets his guests do all the talking.
Yeah.
But he even said, he told Chad, he said, keep doing what you're doing because you're giving people like me the confidence to come out on a big platform like he has and basically tell others about Jesus, because he built a huge company. I mean, anyway, what I was going to say is he started talking about the supplement industry and how he is different and why his products are so much more. And it's because there are no secrets on his formula. He publishes everything, he said, because what the supplement industry is known for in a negative way is they call it the secret ingredients. And that way they don't have to disclose, and because it's not government regulated, they don't have to disclose what all is in the protein powders and things like that. And for that reason, and we know of some of these people that's happened to, people are getting banned from sport for banned substances. You don't know what's in these products. And so he only uses the highest quality. He said you can go look up what he uses and you could actually make it yourself. I mean, he's pretty open about it. He said, but, you know, I do it in a way that is cheaper than if you did it yourself, but it is much more expensive than the typical protein supplement, you know, everything that he does. I don't know. It was a really good interview with him talking, because, you know, the supplement industry has gotten some bad press in years
for
past.
For good reason.
Yeah. And it's because people, professional athletes, trusted what they said was in it. And, you know, whether it's THC or whatever, it had substances in it why would you put THC in something? I don't know, but you know, there was a professional triathlete just not too many years ago that got banned for life because she was taking a powder, a supplement, and she claimed she had no idea, and it wasn't on the label that was in there. So I don't know. It was a good interview. Nick Bear, go check him out. This guy he's got a really big platform, especially in the bodybuilding. He's an ultra marathoner too. He's kind of been that freak that he's a big, big guy, but he's also really, really fast.
Yeah.
And interesting guy. So go check out his podcast. He's a sold out believer, and you can tell he's starting to come out of his shell with that message,
which is
great to see.
Yeah, that's nice. Our trivia question from last week: in the late 19th century, running and or walking were sometimes called by a different name other than running or walking. What was that term? And that term was pedestrianism. Actually started in the late 1700s. It was a big thing in the 1800s. As a matter of fact, it was so big that it was a spectator sport. Literally tens of thousands of people would go out to watch people participate in these walking events where they would walk for a long way. This is, I guess, this is, you know, besides the utilitarian things like Pheidippides did with messengers and things like that, this was probably the precursor to ultramarathons. And people would, they would set out to do these amazing feats of endurance, and people would, again, they would come out to watch them. Maybe the first proponent of that was a guy named Foster Powell. I think it was 1793. He walked 400 miles from London to York and back, and then walked 100 miles in 21 hours and 35 minutes. That's a fast walk.
That is a very fast walk.
That is impressive, if you ask me. That would be impressive today.
I mean, that's a big goal for people to do that running.
Yes.
I mean, people who are getting into ultras, that's it's kind of like the four-hour marathon for marathons. That's kind of everybody's first big goal. Well, 100 miles in 24 hours is kind of the first big goal for ultra guys.
So yeah, yeah.
He did it walking.
Yeah, it's crazy. And then another guy named Robert Barclay Allardyce, they called him the celebrated pedestrian. He walked 1,000 miles in 1,000 hours in 1809, and there were 10,000 people that came out to watch him do that. Now, I guess he did it on some kind of a track or something, and he just, and people would come out and watch.
That's a lot of laps.
That is a lot of, yeah, it would be. I don't know if it was a track.
1,000 laps.
Yeah. On a track. And then a guy named Thomas Hicks went 1,500 miles in 1,000 hours. And when he started, he began this 1,500 mile thing at 3 a.m. You would think there wouldn't be many people there. There were 4,000 people out to watch him at 3 a.m. Now, keep in mind, this is a time when you had to use candles or torches for light back then.
And you had to walk to get there.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, it's unbelievable how big this was. I had no idea it was this big. They had, in 1867, they held a competition to walk from Portland, Maine to Chicago, which is 1,136 miles. And the prize for that was $10,000. That's about $250,000 today. So this was a big, big deal.
I started walking in the wrong generation.
Yeah.
I should have been walking back then. $250,000
yeah.
for a walking event?
Yeah.
Sign me up.
Absolutely. Well, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. I guess this proves it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, almost everybody likes to hear about running shoes in one form or another. We all love our shoes. Well, most do. You're not a big shoe guy, but most people are. So this comes from the Running Channel. Every year they track which super shoes are winning the major marathons, and they take the first three, you know, the podium, first, second, and third. You want to guess which shoe company has been the most successful so far this year? It is not Nike. I would not have guessed that. It is Adidas. Nike is tied for second with Asics, and then On is fourth. And I'm sure Claire would love to hear that. You know, she thinks On's not a real company or something. I don't know what. She can't take them seriously for some reason.
You know, it was a long time before I could. It was like, because they kind of came onto the scene as almost a designer.
No, actually, I think they came onto the scene as a serious running shoe,
but they
got picked up as a designer.
Right,
kind of
that's
shoe.
What I'm saying. The yes. perception early yeah. on was this is like, I mean, you saw people wearing them to church.
Yep.
It was kind of almost a dress shoe,
yep.
tennis shoe, running shoe, dress shoe. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about, for sure.
Because a lot of people wear almost running shoes nowadays as dress shoes, which I personally like. I think that's cool. But yeah, they kind of fell into that category early on, and I think they had to figure out how to get out of that category.
Yeah. Yeah, well, they're still in that. They're still there, but they're competitive athletes are. I mean, Dathan Ritzenhine is the main coach for On. He's as good as it gets, and so anyway, they got some really major athletes. Matter of fact, the New York Marathon, Helen O'Beery, you know, who's won a couple of New York Marathons, she'll be running again this fall. She wears On.
Oh, really?
So, yeah, yeah. Anyway, it is interesting. Again, of the six majors so far this year, and I think they measure like 12 or 14 of them, Adidas has won three of them.
Wow.
And the others were each won by ASICS, On, and Under Armour. So no Nike wins at all this year. Again, to me, interesting, because Nike was kind of the originator of the super shoe. I say that, really it was Adidas with the new foams.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess they were, Nike was the first one with the plate.
Sure.
So I don't know how you look at it. Anyway, last year it was Adidas and Nike. They split the wins, had seven wins each. ASICS was a distant third with just one. And then overall last year it was Adidas, Nike, and ASICS. And there was a pretty good space between Adidas, Nike, and ASICS. But anyway, if you're interested in shoes and you want to know which shoes are the best, it sure looks like over the last couple of years, Adidas is actually the more productive of those brands. So who knew? Well, how about a story from Rebecca Wang? She recently had a very interesting day when she went out to support some half marathoners, and she writes about it here. And this one is called Community Matters. This year, I selected the word community as my personal life focus. I tend to do things alone, and especially my running is typically by myself. Yet, as the 5K challenge and the church model rolled out, I decided I wanted to be part of leading a group. At first, many people came out, but as time went on, only a select committed few kept coming back. Although we worked on the basics of running, as time went on, the group became increasingly open about their struggles and what was really going on in their life. After the 5K challenge, we decided to keep going during the summer. It consisted of more meetups where anybody could go at any distance and pace that they wanted, but we would all start together. It didn't take long for the group to want to stay together. The group wanted to share what was going on in their lives, both as a prayer request and as a way to support each other. A strong community was born. They worked further to do the Hawkins 10K together and included some walkers doing the 5K path. The community welcomed anyone in and encouraged each to push forward in their fitness and faith journey. For me, I began to get used to running with others, so much so that it became strange to run by myself, especially the longer runs. One day, I chose to support the runners as a course marshal. I have done this for several races and really came to enjoy cheering on the runners from the sidelines. The day of this half marathon was no different. I cheered 7.5 miles into the race at the corner of a major street in a neighborhood. I loved seeing the smiles as I rang my bell and cheered for each one. At the back of the pack was a pacer with one runner. I went to run past them but felt compelled to help that last runner too. We chatted for close to 2.5 miles when another runner showed up. She made a wrong turn in a neighborhood and thankfully found the course again. The pacer went back with her, and I stayed with the one we had been with. This one seemed to not know how to run with someone. She kept saying she felt she was slowing me down and wanted me to go ahead. She was used to running sidewalks, not roads, and she was used to running alone, not with a partner. She had also indicated as soon as I began running with her that her legs hurt. I honored her and stayed near, but went slightly ahead. I would try to stay near, but she really did not want the help. However, with her being on pace for an over 3-hour and 30-minute half marathon, I was concerned for her. Eventually, she asked me to stay a little ahead as I would see where to turn and she would follow me. We followed a rhythm that worked. In the end, she finished her first half marathon. She felt so proud. As I headed to my car, she said, "You didn't have to stay with me. I felt I was hurting your race, but I'm so glad you did. It helped me to get through and finish." I shared I had nothing better to do than support another runner that day. In the end, I hope she learned a bit about community always being available to encourage and assist. She never needs to run alone.
Man, Rebecca, you just hit right in my wheelhouse, it seems like. Dean, I don't think we understand how biblical community is.
Yeah.
I mean, go back to creation. Before there was anything, there was community. You know, sometimes we think that God just created creation, but it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It was plural, mm-hmm. even before there was anything. And Adam was created. And before there was sin, Adam was living in the Garden of Eden. He had not sinned. And it was perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in that perfection, God said, "This is not good."
Yep.
That really should hit us like a ton of bricks.
Yeah.
That everything was perfect. God created it, and he said, "This is not good for man to be alone." Created Eve. We all know what happened then. Go into the prophets. If you really read in the prophets, a lot of what they were doing was calling people back into community. Fast forward to Jesus. When Jesus started his ministry, what was the first thing he did? He called 12 disciples to be his community. And all through Scripture, directly and indirectly, it calls us into community. Community is not Facebook friends.
Yeah.
It's just not. We need.
It could be a supplement, but it's not.
It could be a supplement.
It can't be the main thing.
You can't say I have 2,000 friends.
Yeah.
You don't.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have 2,000 acquaintances on a social media platform. We were called to have face-to-face, knee-to-knee people in our lives that we can share with, we can get encouragement from and encouragement to. Confess. I mean, the Bible is very explicit if you really take time and start going through it about the need for community. And it was, I find it interesting. I mean, I don't want to inject humor for the sake of humor, but that God, really his only time, said, "Oh, my bad. That's not good." You know, and it was all about the subject, really, of community. We were made to be with other people. And so, Rebecca, just a great reminder of that idea that we were, because we live in a world where community is becoming less and less. I mean, we've talked about AI and robots and where we see ourselves going, and it's scary.
Well, let me tell you a story about AI. This is very interesting and kind of goes to your point, because there was this well-published story about a man who had basically started this relationship with an AI.
Right.
And he was serious about this relationship, and so much so that his wife actually supported it.
Yeah.
Why in the world that would happen, I don't know, but she did. And he was really into this relationship with this AI. Well, fast forward to today, he's not anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know why? Because he realized that AI doesn't initiate conversation.
Sure.
AI is just responding to him.
Mm-hmm.
It's and you don't get that with AI. AI's not real. And I think in that moment he realizes it's not real. And all of those artificial things they're not real. You got to have somebody who can participate fully in the entire community, or you don't get community.
Just recently on the John Delaney show, you know, he's kind of the psychiatrist therapist for the Ramsey organization. He's super funny, but he, I mean, he's got a PhD in psychology and all that stuff. And so his show is not about money. It's about psychology and therapy and things like that. So this guy called in and he started to tell a story. You hear some wild stories on the John Delaney Show, but he was struggling because he was having a relationship with ChatGPT. And you could tell the guy was sincere. He said, you know, evidently AI, ChatGPT can learn. I don't know how that works, but when he would talk to it, it would respond back and say things like great job, good job, and things that he wasn't getting from his wife. And John Delaney let him say what he said, but before John responded, he said, let me talk to the audience out there for just a second. He said, before you roll your eyes and you think this guy's a joke, he said, there are many, many people struggling with this right now.
Yep.
And he said, it's only getting worse and it's destroying marriages. You know, pornography is one thing, but this is a relationship. The guy said that. I'm in a relationship with ChatGPT. And Delaney said, this is becoming a real problem and it's only going to get worse. And you throw in robots and things like that. I mean,
yeah,
it's scary to think where we're going.
It really is.
And we got to have people, warm bodies in our life. Not that.
Yeah.
Not that. And so if you're struggling with that, get some help. Now, yeah. I mean, because it's only going to get worse.
Absolutely. I got to thinking about this because eventually they're going to have AI is going to be able to respond back and initiate conversations and do those kinds of things based on other conversations you've had. But what's going to happen? I think about my brother and I when we were young. What happened when we would get in a room together? Well, at points we would fight. We would argue with each other. What's going to happen when two AIs start fighting with each other, two robots start fighting with each other? Because they don't understand the line of, you know, I understood the line of, I don't pull out a knife and stab my brother
right.
because
he's going to hit back.
Yeah. But AI isn't going to know the difference. It's scary.
Terminator.
Yeah. Yeah.
Arnold Schwarzenegger was way, way ahead of his time.
1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. A spiritual gift is given so we can help each other. It's interesting this comes up this week of all weeks because me and a couple of folks that are in my small study group, we've been talking this week. You know, this first half of 1 Corinthians 12 is all about spiritual gifts and how God gives us all spiritual gifts. And we were talking about how there are some people who try to force themselves to have a spiritual gift that they don't have. And that's not at all.
Are you talking about me trying to sing? Dean, come on now.
but people do that. And that's not good.
No.
In this case, it was somebody... I don't even want to talk about what they were talking about doing, but you have a spiritual gift. The idea is to go in and find out what that gift is.
And embrace what it is. Yeah.
For me, my spiritual gift is not, it's not, she's talking about here about getting into people's lives and understanding their hurts and their fears and all of these things. That's not me. That's right. Not my thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's great that there are people like that. But my thing might be, hey, I've got a tree that's going to fall on my house if I don't get it cut down. I'll come over and cut your tree down.
Yeah.
I'll fix your door that's broken.
Your acts of service.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's my thing is right. I would rather do that than this other thing. We all have an area where not only are we good at that area, but God wants us to use that area.
Sure.
And, you know, with me, with running, I try to use running as a way to encourage other people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I had a call last week from a good friend. Her and her husband are dear friends of Holly and I, and they're going through a lot right now. You can pray for them. I'm not going to say their name, but both parents are having health issues. The husband is having some health issues. It's just a lot on their table. Both the parents are, you know, it's Alzheimer's and all that kind of stuff. And we both know how time consuming that is. Layer in that one of you is sick, and it's just, and so she called me last week and she said, because we've been talking about community with them.
Yeah.
She said, I want to give you an opportunity. Hmm. And she said, there was a wreck in front of our house last night and somebody took out our mailbox, and the husband, he just can't do it right now. Could you come put us up a new mailbox? And I really thought it was interesting how she framed that.
Yeah.
Because we had just been talking about it. And that's how many times we should look at us. And I think you say this somewhere in your notes. We should look at when we need help. That's the purpose of community. And we are giving people an opportunity. Because I know what it meant to me that she reached out and asked.
Yep.
It made my day. I mean, within 2 hours, the mailbox was fixed.
Of course.
And it was a true gift to me. And I just found it very, and I've still got her text. It says, I want to give you an opportunity.
Yeah.
And we need to start looking at our gifts, or looking at other people's gifts, in that when we ask them to do those things, we need help. They're in our community. They are good at it. They like to do it. We are actually giving them an opportunity.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I love this story. I love this series of questions, and I love the scripture references that go with it.
And this is the only way that we can live out. You know, further in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body of Christ. And there being, you know, we need a nose, we need a foot, we need all these different parts of the body, and we're all different, we're all good at different things. And if we don't allow people to help us, then it's an incomplete body. You know what I mean? And so if we want the body to function completely, then everybody has to put their part in. And not only do their part, but allow other people to do their part. I'm really, really bad at wanting to do everything myself just because I don't want to bother somebody.
Yeah.
You know, and that's wrongheaded. Just sure. Wrongheaded.
Well, it's in a weird way, it's selfish.
Yeah.
I mean, because I struggle with it too. I know I do, and this is a huge flaw of mine. I'm just being completely transparent. I just think I'm the only one that can do it right.
Yeah.
And I'm so wrong for thinking that way.
Yep.
I mean, that's a flaw of mine. Because one, it's wrong for me to think that way. Two, God has gifted other people in that area, and it's wrong of me to not allow them to live out the gift that God gave them.
Yep.
But that is not culturally correct.
Yeah.
But just like everything we talk about on this podcast, it's countercultural.
Yep. My former pastor had a phrase he always said. He said that when you don't ask somebody to help, you are depriving them of the opportunity to help. And I really like that. That's sure. Stuck with me for ever since he said it.
Right.
James 2:17-18. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds.
There are so many layers to that onion.
There is. And I don't think we've ever talked about this on here. But James does such a great job here of explaining this concept.
That's why it's the instruction manual of life, James.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's so many people who argue about faith versus works. There's no such thing as faith versus works.
Right.
They go together.
Yeah.
And that's, if you are seeking God's will for your life because you have faith, then there will be fruit, there will be works, there will be things that you will do in support of searching for that thing and that direction and that road that God has you on. And it's just that simple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, good deeds, good deeds can live in the secular world, and it can live in, they can live in the faith world.
That's a good point.
And one, you're doing a good deed to get something. The other, you're doing a good deed as a result of something. And I think maybe this is where God has gifted me. I feel like I have a pretty good sniffer when it comes to these. Because we all know the people who, you know, they're doing something to get something.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know those people who, man, you can tell that that's just who they are. And it's not who they are. It's who Christ is in them.
Yeah.
And that's why it says, you will know me, you will know that I'm his by my good works. And it's two very different people doing many times the exact same thing, but most people can see the difference.
Yeah.
Even people who aren't saved, they know the difference. And that is what's so attractive to those that are doing good works as a result of their faith. That is very attractive. The other is repulsive.
Yeah.
It's off-putting.
This is where I have difficulty. I'm not saying right or wrong, just understand. But this is where I have difficulty with somebody who says, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Because if the Bible very clearly says, do not forsake the assembling of people, we're supposed
to. We just talked about the Bible's eat up with community.
That's right. It's all over the place. And so, and you can have that community in your living room. I agree with that. You can have that. But I can't. I have a hard time because if you're seeking what God wants, I just believe that God wants people to be in and around other believers and wants them to do that. And so I have a hard time with it when I see and hear somebody who does that. I don't know.
COVID pushed a lot of people to watching from their house. And a lot of people still are. A lot of people in our church still are. I have a real issue with that. I think that's damaged our communities, our faith communities, our churches, because can you worship sitting on your couch watching your pastor at home? Partly. Part of worship is encouraging other people.
Yeah.
And you can't do that from your couch. Part of worship when I go to church is my two friends that I've just talked about,
mm-hmm,
going and putting my arm around him and hugging him and saying, hey, do you need anything? Or Holly talking to his wife and saying, do you guys need anything? And that is every bit of worship as standing in front of the band with our hands in the air.
Yep.
And you can't do that from your house, from the lake, from a deer stand, out on the running trail, you name it. But we try to say, oh, I can, and I have done that in the past. Many, many years ago, I had that stance. I don't anymore, thank God. But that is, I want to be very clear. That is wrong theology.
Mm-hmm.
You can't. You right. need to be, the church is the bride of Christ, not your living room.
Yeah.
It's the church, the people. It's the community.
And we're not denigrating if you hear that.
No.
There are people who can't get out. There are people who, we're just talking with our youth minister this past week. He was on vacation last week. He watched the church service while he was on vacation. Mm-hmm. That's great. Mm-hmm. There's a reason for all of that. So don't hear us putting down the idea of online.
No, but you know who I'm talking about, and they know who I'm talking about.
That's
if you're
right.
listening, you know I'm talking to you, and I hope it's convicting.
Yeah,
I do, because you're not getting your full worship with Christ from your living room.
That's right. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near.
I think we just hashed that one out.
I think we did. Yeah. I was wondering, you know, the way that this talks about it, let us think of ways to motivate one another. Is this the first recorded church committee? You know, we sit around and try to think of ways to do things differently. That's what it sounds like.
A committee for the committees.
Yeah.
We're kidding.
Yes.
Kind of not, but we're kidding.
But this what's interesting about this verse and what hit me about this verse that I've never seen in it before is that this verse talks about changing things. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We need to change. We need to think about creative ways to do things. And that's an important part of what we do, right?
The message should never change. The method by which we deliver the message, there's nothing wrong. And I would take a step towards you and say it should change.
That's right. Yep.
But this is where we go off the rails sometimes. Yeah, there's a reason I didn't make notes today, Dean. This is where we get sideways with each other. What God has gifted me, let's say you with running. Well, there are going to be people that throw rocks at you and say, I can't believe you're trying to parallel faith and endurance. You're just doing what you love to do and run. Yes.
Yes.
I am. And I'm using it to share Christ in the process. And because you don't, what God gifted you is not what he gifted me, does not give me the right to attack you. We should love all ministries. If Amen. We are preaching the gospel and Jesus is on the platform by which we're pushing this thing out, we should applaud it. You know, if there is a crochet ministry out there, God bless you.
Amen.
Because you're doing God's work. If you are sharing the gospel while crocheting or bunco or whatever the ministry is,
yep.
We should not be throwing rock. But this is where we get sideways with you. Well, that's not what I like, so what you're doing must be wrong. You're wrong.
That's right.
For saying that.
Amen. Amen. I think we just had a good example of not talk about change. There are some folks in some churches that change things just for the sake of change. And that's not always good either. I think we just found that out with Cracker Barrel. That you don't change just to change
what
things.
What were they thinking? I mean,
but they're back. You know,
it's back.
I mean, I'll give them credit for listening, and that's what we need to do as churches too, and as ministries and other things. Is we you got to listen, and you can't you can stray too far from your roots, and you don't want to do that.
Yeah,
and the message.
If you were preaching the gospel, if you are sharing the gospel, if you are telling other people about Jesus and your theology is sound, I'm gonna put that out as the caveat. If your theology is sound, there are very few ways you're gonna hear me criticizing the way you do it. Now there are some.
As long as sharing the gospel is the center.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, there are ways to do it where you're going to get criticized from it. And we're not going to talk about what those are, but use your imagination.
Yeah.
If you are truly have a heart to share the gospel with other people and you are doing it through an avenue, whether it be running or crochet or bunco or whatever it is, you're doing God's work.
Yep. Amen. Questions? Rebecca has a bunch of questions here, so we're going to take them in a more rapid-fire fashion than we normally do. What gift is your strength, and how are you using it to encourage others? I mean, I think we've already talked about that. You know, I love running. I love encouraging people in their fitness and their faith. It drives me crazy to see the obesity epidemic we have in this country. And God gave me this running ability and the ability to talk about it, and so I feel compelled to use it because God gave it to me.
Yeah. I think I'm right there with you. It's not as much running nowadays. It's more walking, rucking. But yeah, I'm right there with you. I think this platform, God gave both of us.
Yep.
We get rocks thrown at us. Yep. That's fine.
Absolutely.
That's fine.
Has someone tried serving you and you rejected it?
This is where I was going to talk about that the lady that said, I want to give you an opportunity.
Yeah.
because that's how we should look at it. But so many times we're like, I don't need the help. And that can be off-putting to the person trying to give you the help.
Yeah.
We need to learn to accept help. And for a lot of people, that's hard to do.
Yeah.
Because you have to humble yourself.
Absolutely. Good deeds happen within communities. We must know what's going on in others' lives to encourage and support them. Who is someone that you can encourage by your actions today? Now, see, this is not my thing. While I do agree that we need to support people, I have a very uncomfortable feeling inside of me when I ask people about their personal life.
Mm-hmm. But you do it sometimes.
I mean, sometimes.
You've done it with me. You send me texts, say, how is whatever.
I do, but I don't do it very often. Right. I am not one of those who does.
You're very measured in how you.
And I only do it with a few people. Mm-hmm. And that's when, you know, somebody will ask me, well, what did so-and-so say about such-and-so? I didn't ask them, mm-hmm. you know, because I feel like I'm gossiping mm-hmm. at that point.
And that can happen.
And it can happen for sure. And I just have a hard time with that. So I love when I do know about something. Our friend Darren Lewis mm-hmm. just went through surgery. Mm-hmm. You know, I've tried to kind of check up on him occasionally because I care about him and he's a good friend. And so those are good things to do for sure. We sure. should be doing those things, but you also have to be careful not to be too intrusive with people too. And I just cheat on the side of not being too intrusive. Mm-hmm. Now there are times this story is good proof where it sounds like this lady was saying she didn't want Rebecca around, but in the end, she was glad she was there. Mm-hmm. And there are those times, I think, where people say they don't want your help. And if you'll be persistent, they'll appreciate it anyway.
Yeah.
So it's a hard line, isn't it?
Yeah.
How does running or walking help others know your faith? I think that T-shirt, wearing the Upward T-shirt, mm-hmm. People that we come in contact with, you know, I stop regularly at Red Clay State Park. Mm-hmm. It is on a lot of the routes that I run. They have water there, so I stop and get a drink of water. And so I know all of the people that work at Red Clay State Park. And I guarantee you they all know about my faith because mm-hmm. we've had some kind of a discussion at some point about it. And hopefully you're doing the same. You're out there, you're in and among people, and people know who you are.
Yeah, and I would go on to say that everybody in Cahutta knows you. Because it seems like every time I talk to somebody in Cahutta and I tell them what I do, and they're like, oh, that crazy running guy works with you, right? I'm like, yeah, that's Dean. But so yeah, people are watching you, Dean.
Yeah, yeah.
I know you know that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you prefer running alone or with a group?
Man, I have different seasons.
I do too. Yeah, from one day to the next.
Yeah.
I enjoy being alone.
See, my default is the group.
Right.
I think your default is alone.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. But, I heard somebody talk about it one time about the difference between extroverts and introverts are this. When an extrovert is around a bunch of people, they kind of gain energy from those people. And it really gets them pumped up and they gain energy. For an introvert, when they're around people, it saps their energy.
Yeah.
And so they've got to retreat and get recharged before they can go back into that arena again.
Yeah.
And that's the difference between you and I, is I feel like if I'm around a lot of people, it's not that I don't enjoy it. I do. I absolutely mm-hmm. do. But I can only do it for so long before I've got to retreat.
You need a nap.
I need a nap. Yeah.
Yeah, I love, off other people's energy. But yeah. we had a really good close friend couple over for dinner the other night. And the wife, she is one of those that's just wild. I mean, she's in her late 40s now. And this girl is just as wild as she was. Wild in a good way. I mean, just spastic. And so they left. And I was like, man, that's a lot of fun. Holly's like, man, I'm ready to go to bed.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, Angie's that way. A lot of people on here know Angie. Yeah. Angie's that way. I love her. Yeah. Absolutely adore her.
Yeah.
But I, you know, I can, I, and I, and
you're I'll, ready for a nap.
Yes.
And I'm like, let's go more.
Yeah. Oh man. What benefits have you found from being in a group? It is certainly always easier to run in a group.
Yeah.
Yeah. It just makes running easier when you're with a group and you're kind of carrying you along. That's for sure. And then of course the conversation is usually good when you're in a group as well. So
that's what I love is I've got a pastor friend of mine. He's actually the associate pastor for our church, and we walk a lot together.
Yeah.
And we kind of multitask because I'm getting my walks, I'm getting my rucks in, but he's the one that we'll pick a theology topic and we will just go at it, argue it out. But it's great because, you know, I'm of the opinion healthy disagreement, it always yields a better result. Mm-hmm. And whatever it is, whether you're trying to strategize over a business plan or you're trying to just talk out the intricacies of a particular theology, it produces something better because iron sharpens iron. I mean, that is really what we're doing in those times is, you know, I'm not dulling his edge and he's not dulling my edge. We're sharpening each other's edge.
Absolutely.
I love those times of getting together with other believers for that reason.
Yeah, and it's harder these days because we seem to not want to talk with people we disagree with, but I think that is important.
Well, we want to talk, but we don't have an open mind.
Right. Yeah, we don't want
to
listen.
We want to try to convert them.
Yeah.
And that's for... Yeah. I mean, obviously there is, if somebody's not converted, that's a good thing. But when we're talking about a lot of theological things, honestly, some of the things that really just don't have eternal consequences, I put in the bucket of carpet color. You've probably heard me say that it's no different than arguing over carpet color in your church. It doesn't matter, but it's a fun, healthy debate in a lot of times.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Last question. In what ways do you struggle to allow community in your life?
I really don't. I like community.
I think I struggle with community because you have to be a little proactive with community.
It's work.
In other words, you got to work at being part of community. And I tend to like to ride along with community. Mm-hmm. But if there's not somebody like you around... to organize that community, Dean's probably not going to be involved because Dean's probably not going to be the one that organizes it. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I struggle because sometimes you need to do that. I mean, I lead a small group.
Yeah,
I need to do some things to promote that community from time to time.
And for me, the best way to experience community is not out on a run. It's around the dinner table.
Yeah,
I love cooking, and I love having dinners because I just think, you know, nobody's there with an agenda. Everybody has to eat.
Yep.
Everybody likes to eat.
Yep.
And it's just a great way to get to, I mean, it's why many of the times where you saw Jesus teaching, he was doing it at the dinner table or some kind of table with food involved.
It's a good point.
It's a great, great place to do it.
Yep. It can be terribly hard to stay on track as a runner or a walker. The world also makes it difficult to stay on track spiritually, too. For pennies a day, Upward Running can make both of these journeys more fun and much easier. Join Upward Running today and get access to training plans, videos, and the best group of active Christians you will find anywhere. Go to upwardrunning.com and sign up today. All right, we're back. And I think I figured something out. You know, we have talked before, I've shared on here about my struggles with sleep. And you mentioned that something that helps you is not eating after 7 o'clock at night. Well, I tried that. Didn't make any difference for me. But what I did, I tried something different. And I didn't drink anything after 7 o'clock. That seems to have made a big difference. So
you can eat without drinking?
Well, I don't typically eat after 7.
Anyway. Oh, okay. But you were still drinking after 7. Okay.
Yes. Yeah. So I typically, I just typically...
Yeah, I don't eat or drink.
I have a typically 7. I have a water bottle with me
Yeah.
All the time.
Right.
And so I drink it all the time till I go to bed.
Right.
And I tried just not drinking anything after around seven.
Yeah.
And it seems to maybe it's having an impact. So.
But you got to be careful. Of course, just not drinking after seven, you won't do this. But some people will try to stop drinking very early so that they don't have to get up at night. This is probably too much information.
Yeah.
But that can actually have a reverse effect because when you become, if you dehydrate yourself, your bladder actually becomes more active because your urine becomes more acidic and irritates your bladder. And so it contracts more because of that. So there's a happy medium there, you know.
Well, that seems to be where maybe I have landed at this point because I'll typically probably between 6 and 9 o'clock, I'll drink 24 ounces of water.
Oh, wow.
I'll drink a whole water bottle in that time period, just sitting there.
I'd be up 17 times.
Yeah. So anyway, just thought I'd share that.
So you're figuring it out.
Maybe. This comes from the New York Post. This Ohio man competes in triathlon wearing jorts after losing a bet. And still trounces the competition.
That sounds like something me and you would do.
Jorts are blue jean shorts. Yeah, it does. A young man in Ohio ran, swam, and biked a triathlon last weekend in nothing but a tight pair of jorts he was forced into wearing after losing a bet and still came in second place. James Miller, a first-time triathlete, came to the 5th annual Tri-Klee rock and roll run triathlon. Complete with the most uncomfortable outfit anyone could wear while sprinting, swimming, and cycling in the hot summer sun. While he wore Daisy Dukes with pride, it wasn't by choice, according to News 5 Cleveland. Apparently, he had this bet with his friend, and the bet was whoever lost the bet had to do this triathlon. And what they were doing is they were trying to be encouraging to one another. It was about their fitness journey, and they were trying to encourage each other. And so they had this push-ups and pull-ups and wall sit competition. Whoever lost, and apparently the competition was judged by their Bible study group, and whoever lost that competition had to do this triathlon in blue jean shorts. Which is great. I love this. And so this guy does, and he went so far as to actually, once he lost the bet, he actually did some training runs and stuff in these blue jean shorts so he could get used to it, and apparently did really well. So,
do you own a pair of jorts?
I don't.
I don't either.
I don't.
I used to.
Yeah.
I used to love them.
Yeah. But I could always cut off a pair of jeans if we had a bet going.
This is hilarious.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you just kind of how God lines things up sometimes. I just got done telling you during the break we needed to record a little segment for Claire. Well, it fits right here. So we're going to go ahead and do this segment, and maybe you can cut it out and send it to Claire so she can use on our sister podcast, the Kind of Fast podcast. This is what Claire sent to me. She said one of their segments is, what does that even mean?
Right.
The Kind of Fast podcast. And she said, I've been seeing the term brick workouts all over my Strava feed. She said, I have a couple of questions. She said, is this term only used by triathletes? Does a brick run always mean swim plus run, or can bike plus run also count? And anything else you would like that would be helpful for listeners? So since we're talking about triathlon, let's talk about brick work for just a minute, because it is fascinating, even in the world of running. So a brick workout is either from a swim to a bike, or from a bike to a run, or if it's a duathlon, it could be from swim to run. But the idea is that in triathlon, you don't just get done biking and you're done. You have to run. Well, the mechanics and the psychology and everything is very different running when you come off of a bike or when you get out of the water. Going from the swim to the bike is also very different than just biking on fresh legs.
Mm-hmm.
So the reason you do a brick workout is to train, because it's very different. But there are people out there. We know a young lady, Rebecca Poe,
Yeah.
Early in her days when we coached the triathlon team, what we found about Rebecca was that she was actually faster as a runner after she got off the bike.
Yeah.
And even so, we encouraged her to take a bike and a trainer, stationary trainer, to her cross country meets.
Yeah.
To ride before she got to doing that. So is the term only used by triathletes? Yes. 90% of the time it's used by triathletes. But like I just said, something else before you run can, for many people, for a lot of people, be beneficial to the run. Does it always mean swim, run, bike, run? No, it can be any combination of the three. What would you like to input here?
Well, this is interesting because you and I have had this discussion about brick workouts before, mm-hmm. and about their importance. Mm-hmm. And for Lane, they were very important. Sure. It was very, very clear in his training that they were critical to his success. When I was training for triathlon, I didn't do any brick workouts. Mm-hmm. None. Zero. I didn't. Yeah. And I never felt, it does feel awkward to go from the bike to the run. That is from swim to bike doesn't seem to bother me at all. But of course, as slow a swimmer as I am, it probably wouldn't. But from bike to run, I had no problems making that transition. It mm-hmm. takes a mile or two to kind of get your legs to feel normal again. But I had no problem. I mean, that first half Ironman that I ran the half marathon. I was the second fastest non-professional in mm. the entire race. There were 2,000 people in the race.
Yeah.
The first time I ran a marathon at the end of a full triathlon, I ran the fastest time of those who were not professionals. Matter of fact, I beat one of the professionals that day. Yeah. I've never had a problem with it. So for some people, brick workouts are critical.
Right.
Like, they really, really have to have these brick workouts to figure out how to make that transition. And for other people, they don't seem to matter at all. So I don't know. That's my input on the whole thing.
Yeah, I mean, the whole crux of it, I think the main reason for a brick, and we'll wrap this up because we don't want to take up their whole podcast, but you will see a lot of bikers, I mean, a lot of triathletes who are just going out for a bike ride, they'll get off the bike and they'll run a mile. You mm-hmm. know, like for Lane, every time he biked, even if it was a dedicated bike, he would get off and run because it does two things. One, your legs just feel weird.
They do.
I mean, your legs feel weird because even if the cadence is the same, you're doing a circular motion and you feel like you're riding a bike for that first mile mm-hmm. of the run. But the other thing is, if you're pushing on the bike, which for some of these triathletes, the level of intensity on the bike is high, you're having to learn how to run on dead legs from the get-go.
Yep.
And that's very different than being fresh. It's a very different. Now, does that ever go away for some of the professionals? No, but you learn how to do it. You learn how to do that hard thing because it's when you start a open 5K, it's very different than if you come off the bike. So I hope that answers Claire's question and everybody on the Kind of Fast podcast question that's what a brick is.
Amen. All right, it is time for Dean's Thoughts, and that's a time when I share something that I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, in general, I think I'm a rule follower, but there comes a time when I don't think we have to follow the standards of the day. This one is called nonconformity. To conform means to comply with rules, standards, or laws. We should all conform to the Ten Commandments, for example. Conformity is important to a functioning society. As a matter of fact, the book of Judges paints a dreadful picture of what happens when everyone does what is right in his own eyes. It would be a scary world, indeed, if everyone did whatever they wanted to. Conformity is very important. There are many standards in the fitness world, and more specifically, the running or walking world. If you try to do too much too fast, your chances of injury skyrocket. Therefore, increasing your mileage and intensity in a slow and methodical way is the standard we should conform to. Likewise, we know that if we want to have the most efficient training experience and we want to be fitter and or faster, we should avoid going too hard on our easy days. I could go on, but you get the point. There are times when nonconformity is not only okay, but it is good. For example, have you ever run in a driving rain? There is a reason why you don't see a dozen people out for a run on a rainy day. Most people conform to the idea that we should avoid the rain, even though Gene Kelly showed us how much fun we could have in the rain way back in 1952 in one of the most popular movies of all time, Singing in the Rain. Getting fit in bitterly cold weather also seems to be outside of the bounds of conformity. The sidewalks are emptier in the winter. But running or walking in the rain and or bitter cold has benefits that those who have never done it will never understand. Nonconformity, when well placed, has physical and mental benefits that are not evident on the surface. If you want to be the best you can be, do something that is harder than most people are willing to try, and you'll find yourself in a better place than ever. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's not a matter of whether we should conform to something, but to what are we conforming? That is the most important question. Paul is telling us that we are to be conformed to what God wants us to be, not what the world tells us to be. While conforming to a general standard is usually wise, it's critical to examine what those standards are. If conformity means abandoning what is right, then nonconformity can be virtuous. And pushing yourself a little further, a little harder, and a little differently than others in your fitness journey is outside of normal conformance, but there may be some rich rewards for those who are willing to do it. Before adopting a standard, consider why you're doing so and whose values it represents. Sometimes rejecting mainstream fitness norms is both enjoyable and worthwhile. Rejecting the world's standards is not just permissible, it's a biblical calling. Choose today to align yourself with God's standard. Take the courageous step to pursue what is right, even when it's difficult or unpopular, and discover the lasting rewards that come from true obedience.
It's a great story, Dean.
We've talked about running in the rain a lot over the years. It's one of my favorite things
to do. Everybody should do it.
If I have the choice of going out and running 10 miles in the rain or going to Disney World, I'm choosing running in the rain every single time.
Oh, no question.
Yeah.
I mean, it could be running 1,000 miles and I would choose that over going to Disney World.
Well, that may be true. I remember back in my college days, I decided during the break and over the winter break, I can't remember for sure. Anyway, I just decided over the winter break, I was going to run 100 miles one week. Well, I was only running like 50 miles a week at the time. Mm-hmm. And running 100 miles in 1 week was not the most smartest thing to do. It's outside of that 10% rule mm-hmm. for sure. But I just wanted to do it. And I suffered for it. It was hard. I remember one particular 11-mile run that felt like I was just going to die. But
it hurt so good, didn't it?
But yeah.
I mean, that kind of pain, gosh, and I feel like everybody feels this way, but I don't think they are, at least to hear my wife talk to me. The pain of doing something not smart sometimes, but when you're doing it with the right motivation, is so satisfying.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, when you're sitting on the couch next day and your legs are throbbing so bad, you can't even hardly get up. There's something satisfying about that. Maybe you and I just have several wires that are pulled loose, but I don't know why I enjoy that.
Well, I'm sitting here thinking about it right now because 2 days ago, I told you I went to the track, couldn't complete my track workout. Mm-hmm. Well, I went back the next day mm-hmm. and did my track workout and I was still sore. Mm-hmm. And most people would say, don't do a track workout in that state. Mm-hmm. But I did one anyway. And today, man, I hurt today. But I'm glad I did it.
What is it they say? If you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough.
That's right. That's right.
I think you and I are both pretty tough.
Yeah. I really think this is part of the secret of I haven't slowed down as much over the years as a lot of people have. And I think part of my secret to that is being willing to try new stuff.
Yeah.
I don't ever mind. I'm always trying something new all the time. And I just think we should all be willing to do that. And a lot of times that means going outside of what's normal. I remember just
oftentimes it's going outside
oftentimes,
what's
yes.
normal.
a few months ago, I decided I was going to try to do two workouts back on back-to-back days. Mm-hmm. Now, I tell everybody don't do that mm-hmm. because it's not good for you. But I thought, because it takes me so long to get sore, maybe that would be helpful. Well, I did it for probably 5 or 6 weeks. And then it got to be too much, and I had to back off of it. But I was willing to try something, not only something that was outside the norm, but something I tell people not to do because I thought it might work. So you got to be willing. We mentioned before you were talking about you have to be willing to be flexible in your thinking when you argue with somebody or when yeah. you have a disagreement with somebody. You have to be flexible. And I think that's important in our training as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Dead on.
Yeah. Yeah. And of course, this do not be conformed to this world in the Bible is really clear. Mm-hmm. To me, not being conformed to the world is kind of the easy part. The harder thing is seeing others who don't share your aversion to the world. And just watching them and not speaking up. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But that's, I don't know. That's the way I feel. The world doesn't seem like the smartest place to emulate to me. I don't know.
Yeah. So, I mean, sometimes our greatest weapon is silence.
There is no better way to start the day than in the Word. Our Bible in a Year challenge is a great way to start the day in the Word as I read through the entire Bible in 365 episodes. I also share helpful tips each day along with encouraging quotes. Choose the self-paced challenge so that you can go at your pace. You must be an Upward Running member for access to this exciting challenge. So if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, it is just a click away to get started today. Every week I share a reason why running and or walking are so awesome. It gives our brain something to keep it stimulated. You know, in today's world, it's easy just to get by without thinking too much because everything does things for us. And especially if you have like a job that's really repetitive. But running makes us, even though running itself is repetitive, it does make us think and reason all the time. You know, I've been mentioning I've had some trouble in the heat this year. And so I'm trying to find new ways to get around that, new things to do and without slowing down, of course. Mm-hmm. But there's always something as it relates to our fitness that there's something that stimulates our brain while we're doing it. Mm-hmm. And I like to, I just like to do stuff that stimulates my brain anyway. I'm just that kind of, I always like to do new and different things. There's a site that I'll get on every once in a while that has like, it'll be like a map of Africa.
Yeah, and you've talked about this.
And it'll bring up a particular country and you got to choose where that country is on that map.
Fail miserably.
Yeah, well,
I'm pretty sure I failed geography.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of countries in Africa. Anyway. But it stimulates your brain to do things like that. I like to do Sudoku puzzles. I think those are fun. I haven't done them in a while, but I used to love to do them. I remember having the newspaper and doing the one in the newspaper every day. And I think those are fun to do. But I just love to stimulate my brain.
Right.
So, and running gives us that opportunity to do that.
Sure.
All right, this is kind of a satire side. I've mentioned Dumb Runner before, and this one comes from Dumb Runner, and I just thought this was amusing. So take it that way. It's entitled, Cult Members Wear Strange Clothing, Ingest Weird Foods, Endure Painful Rituals. A cult that indoctrinates members with painful, repetitive rituals has members worldwide, Dumb Runner has learned, and some are worried about their motives. Members of the unnamed cult also dress in unusual clothing and ingest strange food and drink as part of their rituals, according to experts, occasionally massing in public streets and disrupting normal day-to-day activities. We've seen this group grow steadily over the years, beginning in the 1970s. A professor of religious studies at the University of Celles Sanctuary, who has written several books on cults, it's fascinating They seem to lack a single charismatic leader, which is unusual for a cult, he said. As a result, they work in disparate yet connected cells, which can be found virtually everywhere around the world. Asbury said that he and other experts have been monitoring the group closely, though they superficially appear harmless. No one seems to be coerced into joining, which is a positive sign, he said. But once they're in, members are easily manipulated to the point where they will spend hundreds or even thousands of dollars to maintain their inclusion in the group. Much of that money, he said, goes towards special shoes and brightly colored clothing that can only be described as outlandish. Certainly nothing an ordinary person would wear, but it marks them as members of this group, helping them to create a sense of belonging and solidarity. Painful physical trials add to that. In fact, these physical rituals are central to the group's cohesion, he explained. Members regularly undergo a sort of self-flagellation, both alone and in groups. Occasionally, they will converge on a town or city for a large mass ritual, taking over the entire street and road, drinking strange liquids and eating gooey substances from pouches. No one is sure what motivates them, but their devotion is intense. I've seen these people persist in their rituals to the point of injury, he said. It's impressive, but also, frankly, a little scary. I mean, what do they want, he said. What is their end game? I don't think they even know.
This must be like the Babylon Bee for runners.
It is. Yeah, it is. That sounds like the way people talk about us, though, as yeah. runners. You know, a lot of people, they wear those funny clothes. And,
yeah.
Gels and what is all that weird stuff?
Yeah, there was a period of time several years ago, I guess it kind of ran its course, but you had these satire, like video clips of the typical runner and the typical triathlete, and it would show a runner coming into work and be like, so how many miles did you run this? You
know, yeah.
I don't see much of those anymore.
No,
maybe my algorithm on my feed's changed a little bit.
Maybe. Well, the Diamond League final is actually today. It's actually this afternoon. So
you need to dial
that up
right.
and check that out. So
I have it, my DVR set for it.
I'm sure. There are some intriguing races. There's two in particular. In the men's 1500, Jared Naguse, you know, he missed out. As good as he is, he missed out on making it to the World Championships. But if he wins the Diamond League final, then he can go to the World Championships. And so, but it's a tall order. He just got beat, and it's going to be tough for him to win. And then also Josh Hoey is in the same boat in the 800. Both are really tall orders, but they both have the opportunity to earn their way back into World Championships.
So what about the high school kid?
He's going to World Championships. He made the World Championship team.
Oh, so what is this?
This is the Diamond League final. So if you win the Diamond League final, you get an automatic berth to World Championships. So most of the time, the person who wins the Diamond League final is a lot of times is somebody who's already earned their way there. And so, you know, it doesn't matter. But in some cases, in these cases, these are two guys who have a shot, an outside shot probably, but a shot at making it. So, yeah, World Championships is in a couple of weeks. Our trivia question for this week, my high school coach, he ran a transcontinental race way back in the, I think it was the early 90s or the late 80s. I'm not sure exactly what year it was. But here's the question. What is the fastest verified time for running across the United States? We talked about pedestrianism.
Is that 3,000 miles?
It's roughly. Roughly, yeah. I think the typical course that people run is San Francisco to New York. Mm. So I want to say it's right around 3,000 miles. So, yeah, if you know the answer to that, send it to dean@upward.org. If you're the first member to answer that question correctly, you will win $20 off in the store.
I'm going to write down what I think it is.
All right.
And I'll see if I'm right when we get done.
Our motivational thought of the week. And I don't know if we've ever used this one before, but I love it. It comes from Tom Hanks, the actor. He said, "It's supposed to be hard. The hard is what makes it great." We've said it a million times. Do hard things.
Yep.
That's the theme. That's our theme. I think that's our standard theme for this podcast. Do hard things, right?
Exactly.
All right. We still have time to sign up for the Couch to Marathon, don't we?
Yeah, end of September, so roughly a month away from when we're recording this, so three weeks away from when you're hearing it. But yeah, the Couch to Marathon for Big Beach kicks off at the end of September. We want you to join us. We got quite a few
Cannonball.
People signed. Cannonball, I'm sorry.
The one for Cannonball.
That's right.
Yep.
My mistake. Cannonball. We'll start at the end of this month. So if you've ever thought about running, walking a marathon, we've got the spot for you.
And we have our 5K challenge. If you want to be part of lead a 5K challenge group like Rebecca just did, she just talked about her leading a group, you can do that too. So become a member and you can start on that today. All right, until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.